Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 34 and read through verse 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I want you to think about the first command of all. Love for God and man. The first and second commandment in the Bible. Somebody said, "Well, what about obedience for the alien, the one who's never obeyed the gospel? What about the work and worship of Christians as they perform the responsibilities that God has laid upon them? Are they not important?" Yes, they are. But all of those involve this idea of love. Do you understand that it is indeed possible to go through the motions of obeying the gospel and to go through the motions of worship and work and really not have love? That is the kind of love that the Bible talks about. It is indeed possible to go through all these acts that are required in Scripture and our heart not be right before God. And so that's the reason we want to talk about love as we begin our work together. And by the way, I should have mentioned, I'm going to try to stay a little shorter than I did in Sunnyside. When I moved out there, they only had one service. And they told me our Bible class period is 45 minutes, but when you start preaching, you just preach till you can't. I said, "Brethren, you don't know what you're asking. Because I never got to the point where I couldn't." But I'm going to try to be a little shorter than I was there. My lessons were a little longer because we only had the one service, and so I designed lessons a little longer, but we're going to try. And it may take a few weeks, so just bear with me, be patient. I'll try to get our lessons down to the proper time length. In Scripture, there are three words that are translated love. There's the word philo, which simply means what we refer to as like or desire. When I say, "I like ice cream." But some people say, "Well, I just love ice cream." Well, they mean they like ice cream. That's the word that is translated from the Greek word philo. When he talks about the scribes' love to go about in long clothing and love salutation in the marketplace, there in Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Then there's the word filio. This is the love of emotion. It is affection. The kind of love that we have for our families. It's never used in Scripture in a command to love God. In John chapter 20, verse 2, it talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is a term of affection. One disciple Jesus had a special affection for. Then there is the Greek word agape. It involves the idea of devotion. This is a love that can be developed. It is a commanded love. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a description of this kind of love. When He said, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing. Remember we said in the beginning, we can do a lot of things and not have this kind of love. Paul said, I could give my body to be burned and not have love. So you think about that. This does not have to have love in return for love. With this kind of love, I can love you and you not love me back. It's not drawn out by the excellence of its object. I can love you even if you're unlovable. This kind of love leads the way by loving even enemies. And so let's think about this idea of love from the standpoint of this particular Greek word. As we begin it, I want to look at, first of all, at some misconceptions of Bible love. There are those who think that love nullifies or it takes the place of obedience. You don't have to really do what is required of you as long as you love. As long as you say, I love you. You don't have to really do anything. Joseph Fletcher, who was a professor of ethics at Cambridge Episcopal Theological School, wrote a book titled Death of a Nation. And on page 96 of that, he said he favors amending the Ten Commandments to read, thou shalt not covet, kill, commit adultery, ordinarily. And so, in that book, he says that mercy killing is all right. Somebody's reached the end of their life and their body is racked with pain and they're ready to go, so just help them terminate their life. And by the way, that's legal in the state of Oregon. You can have assisted death in that state. And there's nothing wrong with that because that's an act of love, they say. In fact, this guy contends that fornication by mental patients justifies abortion. And this idea of free sex between two people who love one another, that makes it all right. As long as they're in love, nothing wrong with it. That's the attitude, and that's just a sampling of the attitude of various people in regard to this idea of love. They say that if we say that we love God, then God overlooks our disobedience. But do you understand that this is how we show our love for Him? In John chapter 14, there at verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And notice the last phrase of that verse. Hereby know we that we love him. Notice the word hereby. What does that refer to? It refers to the love of God being perfected or completed in those who keep His Word. It's by this that we know that we are in Him. So, love does not nullify or take the place of obedience. some think that love will not allow chastisement. Sometimes you heard some mother or some father make a statement similar to this. I just love little Johnny too much to spank him. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you don't discipline in some way, you don't love them. Just that simple. Discipline is a demonstration of love. Sometimes parents, elders, preachers are accused of not having love because they reprove and rebuke. But if we really love people, then we must chastise. We must deal with the infractions of rules. True love necessitates this. Hebrews chapter 12, there at verse 6, the text says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In fact, if you're without chastisement, he goes on to say, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Now let that sink in just a little bit. If you don't receive discipline, you're just like an illegitimate child. Parents chasten or discipline their children because they love them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Betime means early in the morning, rising with the dawn. It means immediately. You don't put it off. You do it immediately. Why? Because you love them. We reprove, we rebuke, we exhort. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love. When they like it, when they don't like it. Paul told Timothy, be ready at all times, in season, out of season. The flatterer and the compromiser are those who are lacking in love. The person who just pats you on the back and tells you, "Oh, I just love you to death, and I'm so proud to be with you and be associated with you, and you're just doing such a good job," when in fact you're just a scoundrel. They're not doing you any favors. Yes, we need to do this correction, discipline in the spirit of love, care, concern for them. Not harshly, with a holier-than-thou type of an attitude, not arrogantly, but it must be done. We just must not confuse love with tolerance. We must not tolerate evil. We cannot tolerate disobedience. In the Lord's kingdom, in the family, in any situation where we can at least exercise some sort of control, in some areas that there's very little we can do about it except pray. But in regard to the Lord's church and our families, we do have control, and we must exercise discipline, and that means that we love them. You see, there are two primary objects of our love. Our love for deity encompasses God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I want to, as we look at this, see how we can test our love for God, our love for Christ, and our love for the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 22, there at verse 37, when we are reading this text, remember what the text said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's our love for God. How do we test that love? What do you do when you're with the ones that you love, that you really care for? You listen to them. Sometimes you let them cry on your shoulder. You listen to them. You share with them in the trials and tribulations of life. But obviously God doesn't have trials and tribulations in life like our loved ones sometimes do. But God expects us to listen to Him. And we do that because we love Him. We also, when we're with our loved ones, we talk to them. You see, there's a conversation, as we use the term. It's a two-way street. We listen to them, and then we talk to them. They listen to us. And that's exactly what we do with our God. We listen to His will, and then we talk to Him and share with Him our problems, our trials, our tribulations, and we know that He listens. Casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. So we test our love by what we do. In regard to Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. We are required to love Jesus, the Son of God. How do I test that love? Well, I want to be with Him. Just like I want to be in the presence of God. I want to listen to Him. Listen to His Word. And I want to talk to Him. I want the Lord to be with me. And the Scripture teaches Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Where two or three gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here with us today, if indeed we're gathered by His authority. And I believe we are. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I believe we're here by His authority. Gathered in His name. And so He is here with us. And in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. How do I test my love for Jesus? Well, I do what He says. I want to be with Him. I want to do what He says. In regard to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, of course, is the way Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. You look at John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus talks about His sending the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. If I love the Holy Spirit, in Mark chapter 3, there, verse 29, the text says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. If I love the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to speak against the Holy Spirit. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to speak against this book right here. This given by the inspiration of God. Of course, this is just part of it. This New Testament. He inspired the Old Testament too. This is one I live by. If I love the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to speak against the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles and guided them by all truth. John 16:13-14. We bring all things to their remembrance, whatever Jesus had said to them. So, there are ways that we can test our love to see if we really love God, if we love deity. That involves God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's also another object of our love. When Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind," he said, the second is likened to it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we have to have love for our brethren, for our neighbors, for our enemies. I want you to turn to John the 13th chapter. I want you to read verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now notice what he said. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." How do we love one another? Jesus said, "As I have loved you." Now how did Jesus love me? How did he love you? He gave himself as a sacrifice so you can have forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loved you. Now, listen to what the text says. "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now notice verse 35. "By this." Now what does the word "this" refer to? There's a young man in Sunnyside that I baptized 2-3 years ago. And I was always giving him English lessons. He didn't like English. He didn't like English at all. And I tried to point out to him how important it was to know how to use words and what words meant and what words referred to other words. And notice the word "this," "by this." What does the word "this" refer to? It refers back to what he said in the previous verse. "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And then he emphasizes again, the "this." "If ye have love one to another." How does the world know that we love the Lord? That we love God? By the way that we love one another. That's a test. Love causes us to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice that, "even as." Just like God has forgiven you, you forgive one another. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is absolutely essential in regard to our love for each other. Love helps in time of need, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. How can you say to a brother or sister that is naked and destitute of daily food, depart in peace, be you warm and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not the thing needful to the body? You don't love if you do that. You have to take care of their needs. We can't love God and hate our brother, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. How can you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? We must continue to love. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Our love must be genuine. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. It must be real. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means unpretentious, not hypocritical. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. The word fervently means it's like metal that's been heated white hot. That's the way we're to love one another. Fervently. We love brethren. We love our neighbors. Matthew 22, verse 39, remember. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The Good Samaritan asked, or Jesus was asked, who then is my neighbor? And then Jesus replied with the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, he asked them, who then was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And they said, the one who helped him. He said, that's right, you go and do the same. He helped one who was unable to help himself. Romans 13 and verse 10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Somebody said, it's no chore to love the whole world. You say, I love everybody. The hard part is loving my neighbor next door. I had a neighbor one time that was hard to love. He poured a driveway, extra driveway, and it's about 3 inches over on my property line. I just let it pass. Sometimes he'd get inebriated and he'd use bad language and you could hear him over at the house. He's hard to love. What? That doesn't mean that I liked what he was doing. It doesn't mean that I even enjoyed being in his company. But we're not talking about that kind of love. We're not talking about affection. We're talking about doing what's best for someone. If we love, we seek that person's benefit, both spiritual and physical. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you. So how do I test this love? Well, I pray for them. I do good. I do what I can to benefit them. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You cause him to realize, possibly, that what he's doing is not right. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is sometimes very, very difficult to do. But remember, Jesus loved us when we were in sin, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Doesn't mean that I like them. Doesn't mean I enjoy being around them. But I do what I can to help them. Sometimes this kind of love can be misplaced. A lot of people are just in love with themselves. Brother Richardson talked about the distinction between selfishness and selflessness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there verse 2, Paul said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." I'm sure you know, I know people that we say are just stuck on themselves. They think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And if you don't believe it, just ask them and you'll find out. They just think they're it. I used to say when I was in school, they think there's something on a stick. And then somebody would say they would be if they had a wooden leg. But there are those kinds of people in the world who just love themselves. They're selfish, conceited. They love themselves too much to deny themselves and follow after Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, there at verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I've often made the statement that the first step in following Christ is a backward step. The reason I say that is because you have to step out of self. Step away from self. Self's not important. The Lord's the one that's important. And doing what He said. Doesn't matter what I think, what I want to do. I do what the Lord says. Deny self. Take up his cross and follow me. There are those who love pleasure. As you read in the same chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there, verse 4, he talks about those who are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a pleasure-mad society. That goes without saying. All you got to do is just look around you. And you see that the majority of the people are intent on doing that which is pleasurable. Something that they get enjoyment out of. Now, I'm not suggesting that all enjoyable activities are sinful. Don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of things that I enjoy doing. But I need to temper that with what I ought to do. Sometimes I have to leave off those things that I would really like to do, things that I would enjoy doing. I like to hunt, I like to fish, I like to play golf, I like to travel. I like to do a lot of things. I get enjoyment out of them. But they sometimes have to be put on the back burner. Because there are responsibilities that I have that take precedence over those things that I enjoy doing. In Luke chapter 18, there at verse 14. The text says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to completion." The love of pleasure can choke the word and it can become unfruitful. You can be an unprofitable servant in the Lord's vineyard as a result of a love of pleasure. There's also the love of money. People have misquoted Scripture and said the love of money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Scripture said. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. He said, "Which While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 turned away because he had much possessions. The rich fool in Luke the 12th chapter was referred to as a fool by God. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He was a good farmer, successful. So successful, he didn't have any place to store all of his goods, the things he had raised. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build some bigger barns. And there I'll bestow all my goods, and then I can say to my soul, sit down, take it easy. You've got much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the idea that many people have. That people ask me, when are you going to retire? Well, I don't know that I will. As long as I can do some good in proclaiming the truth of God's Word, I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. When we start traveling back in 2010 over meetings, somebody asked me, said, how are you enjoying retirement? Well, I preached more sermons during those 3 years than I would have preached if I had been located, doing located work. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to retire from some factory or some job that you worked at for X number of years and you're afforded a retirement program. I'm not suggesting that's wrong. But we need to be careful in our attitude toward retirement. We don't retire from the Lord's service. Our retirement as Christians is not here on this earth, it's in heaven. That's our destination. Remember in Acts chapter 5, love of money caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie. And they lost their life as a result of it. Scripture says they hadn't lied unto men, but unto God. They misrepresented what they really had done. Lying to God will cost us our soul. This love of money causes murder, it causes divorce, it causes perjury, it causes robbery, it causes war, and you can just go on and on. The love of money, the love of riches. Scripture doesn't say it's sinful to be rich, nowhere. But it does say how hardly can a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It didn't say it was impossible. In fact, Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yes, a rich person can enter heaven, but they can't put their trust in riches. You can't be a lover of money and love God at the same time. Because the two are just not congruent. And so, this is where sometimes love is misplaced. Some people have a love for the world. Remember 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. The scripture says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now the text doesn't reveal to us what it was about the world that Demas loved, what caused him to turn away. But he did. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the important thing is doing the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the world. Neither the things are in the world. Does that mean that I can't enjoy the things that are in the world? No. Solomon's very plain about that. You can enjoy the fruit of your labor. But remember, you're going to go into judgment. You're going to face all this on the judgment day. Yes, we can enjoy life. We can enjoy the fruit of our labor. But we need to be careful not to allow those things to take first place in our life. There are those who love preeminence. There's a man in Scripture. 3 John verse 9, a man named Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He wanted first place. He wanted, as we say sometimes, he wanted to be top dog. That's misplaced love. The Pharisees were like this. Matthew 23, verse 6. They loved the praise of men. They loved to go around in long robes, enlarge the borders of their garments, made broad their phylacteries. They wanted to appear to be religious so people would look up to them and think just how righteous they were. That's misplaced love. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. The love, the praises of men more than the praise of God. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also men believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, because they loved the praise of men. They were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue. They loved their place, their preeminence. People to brag on them. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Did you get that? I can't be the servant of Christ and please men. I can't give myself over to the doctrines and teachings of men and still be a servant of the Lord. Just because brother so-and-so wants me to do this, that doesn't necessarily mean that I ought to do that. Just because somebody wants me to, I don't do it just to please them. What I do, it must be because I know it's pleasing to God. 1st command of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Why is love the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus said on these two, love for God and love for our neighbor, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you go and you examine the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, you'll find that the first four of those govern man's relationship to God. And the next six governs man's relationship to his fellow man. Love for God, love for our fellow man, covers everything. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Do we understand that love precedes all scriptural obedience? I just baptized a young man just right before we left Washington, and his wife. This man was baptized when he was a youngster. He was baptized during the time of 9/11. He was scared to death. So he was baptized. And he told me, he said, "I didn't know why I was being baptized." He said, "My baptism really wasn't scriptural. I did it for the wrong reason. So I baptized him into Christ, along with his wife." We need to understand that in order for us to obey God, it must be done out of love. This kind of love that is a commanded love. Yes, we, I think, need to have affection for God. We need to have affection for our fellow man, for our children. And there are some things that we like better than others. I like fried chicken livers. We were at Lambert's Cafe up in Sykeston, Missouri. And they had chicken livers on the menu. And I ordered them, and they bought more than I could eat. I say it. You know, I love chicken livers. I love ice cream. Well, that's not the same kind of love. That's not what we're talking about. That's a like. Something that affords me pleasure in this life. It's not necessarily sinful. It can be sinful. I can make it sinful. But our love for God is prompted because of His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. Why is love the greatest commandment? Because it precedes all scriptural obedience. Love is the greatest commandment because love is permanent. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Love goes beyond this realm. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Why is love greater than faith? Why is love greater than hope? Faith and hope not going to last. You say, what do you mean? Well, one day faith is going to be sight. It's not going to be faith anymore. One day hope is going to be a reality. You're not going to be hoping anymore because it's going to be real. It'll be there. But you understand, love goes beyond. Love goes on into eternity. It never changes. Our love for God endures forever and ever. This love is universal. John chapter 13, verse 35, remember, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. All can see it. All can understand it. They may not like you. They may not agree with you. But if you love in the way that God wants us to love, everybody can see that. They know why you're doing what you're doing. Every one of us need to cultivate this. As Paul said, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love must be cultivated. It must not only be cultivated, it must be increased. Just as the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Faith can grow, so can love. Love can grow deeper. It can have greater meaning. It can cause us to be more dedicated in our service to the Lord. The first command of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's everything that you have. Your whole being. Love. So vitally important. See if I can make this thing work. I was talking to Brother Jackie Richardson yesterday when he's having problems with the overhead projector. Now, not the overhead projector and the PowerPoint projector. He said, used to, the only thing we had to worry about was dropping our chalk. Now we've got electronics to worry about. But they do aid us in our understanding. Helps you to see the things that I'm talking about and dealing with. And maybe you're not able to understand my words. You can see them on the screen. And the passages that I use, you can
get them and you can write them down and you can go home and you can look them up in your Bible and you can read them, study them for yourselves. And I encourage you to do that. As we talked about love for God and love for our brethren, there may be those in this audience that realize that they really have not had the kind of love that God wants them to have. Maybe you haven't loved God's word enough to be obedient to it. Remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they're not grievous, they're not burdensome. It's easy to obey the gospel. It's not always easy to live according to the teachings of God. But it's not that difficult to express your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, turning away from your sins and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to His church. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. We'll do everything we can to assist you in your obedience. If you have obeyed the gospel and you haven't lived in the manner that you should, you haven't demonstrated the kind of love that God wants you to demonstrate, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you.